Welcome to the Fairhaven Church Sermons Podcast. Fairhaven is a part of Harbor Churches, a multi-site church located in West Michigan, and we exist to help people find their way back to God. We hope this message helps you to take your next step in your faith journey. Thanks for joining us.
I want to invite you this morning. We're going to open up our Bibles and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, all the way back to the beginning. Brandon just mentioned Genesis chapter 1. That starts was with in the beginning, and then there's a bit of a story around the creation. This is a detailed account of some of what God did as he was created in the heavens and the earth. And we're going to start in verse 2 and read through verse 15. And it reads this way. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created. When the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and no shrub of the field had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no man to work the ground, but streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden, and there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east side of Ashur, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. Let's pray together. Father, we have read your word, and now as we think on it, about you working a garden and putting a man into the garden with the woman to oversee it and to work it, we pray that you would bless us as we think about our own lives. You would enrich us and stir us and give us a deeper understanding of that which we were created to do and to be. And we pray this in your name. Amen. There was a Gallup poll that was done that found that 50% of us, and this is not good news, 50% of us actually engage in the things that we really love to do, which means roughly 50% of us don't. And I know for me, and it's probably true for you too, like I love to do the things I love to do. And that sounds ridiculous to say it, right? I actually love to do the things that I love to do, and when I'm doing it, I love it. And that's true for all of us. We love to do what we love to do when we're doing it, but here's the question would be this: what happens to us when we don't do what we love to do? What happens to you when you don't do what you absolutely love to do? And the U.S. Bureau of Statistics around labor actually throws these stats out and says, this is what we do. This is average you, average me. We work 8.2 hours per day during the work week when we're working. That's average us. We commute 0.8 to 1 hour of those days. This is how we spend our time, chores. When we get back home, it's 1.5 to 2 hours spent on working on stuff. Sleep, 8 hours. Some of you are like, I wish that I had 8 hours of sleep. And there are others around you that are going, I wish you did too. You need to get a little more sleep. We need to exercise, or we go off to the games of kids, grandkids, hour a day. And what's left, it's about 4 hours that's left. And what do we do with those 4 hours? We already know. We all know what we do with those 4 hours. We watch TV, and then we do these endless loops of social media. That's how we spend our time. And when you think about what the church typically does, is it competes for those 4 hours. I read a quote by Mark Comer in his book, Garden City. And it made me stand back and think a bit, because in the church, he said, we often spend the majority of our time teaching people how to live the minority of their lives. And like, yeah, I get it. I get it. Because we have to work. That's part of what we need to do. We need to work because we need food, we need shelter, we need vehicles. Because why? We need to commute. We need to go places. We need to go get our food. We need to go to work. And so we have to work, and then we have to commute. That takes time. We have to spend time around the house, taking care of the house that we work in order to pay for, taking care of the car that we work in order to pay for, filling it up with gas. We have chores to do. Grass keeps growing. We need to mow it. We need to take care of the stuff that we have. And then when it's all said and done, be great if we exercise, really want to invest in our children, grandchildren, or we want to do something with our friends. And then at the end of it all, we've got like 4 hours left to pray and to read the Bible, to engage in a Bible study, to do some things that are spiritual. Or we go off and we watch TV or do an endless loop of social media. And so there's this moment, this competition that the church has majored in the minority of hours. And that feels, especially thinking about it right now, it feels like really messed up that we would be competing for those very few hours, especially when we run head on into the idea of this series that we've been leaning into for weeks now, where Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life, you, and to the full in those 4 hours that are left. I mean, really? Just those 4 hours. Because everything else you got to go do. You need to work and you need to commute and you need to upkeep all that other stuff. And then it was 4 hours. I really want you to have a rich and really good life. Clearly, Jesus must have meant something way more than that. Way more than that. And could it be when you think about your job, or you think about school, or you think about the chores around the house, you think about all 24 hours that you have, when you think about all of that, could it be that Jesus actually meant, I long for you, this is the invitation, that you would experience the fullness of life in all of it, in all of it? I'm going to go with yes on that. I'm going to go with yes on it because, one, Jesus said it, and it's not just because of that. But we could say, Jesus said it, I believe it, that settles it. That could be one reason to say yes to this. Another could be, well, Jesus, I mentioned this a few weeks back, if Jesus actually predicted his own resurrection and pulled it off, we might want to go with him. Might want to go with him on this. If he said it, he has the capacity to pull it off. But I actually believe it for a deeper reason that I want to unpack with you that is in that scripture that we just read. It is worth unpacking for the very lives we live, especially if we long to actually step into what Jesus longs for us, a life that is full. Here's the reality, another statistic. Average you and me, we live 700,800 hours. That's a lot. Some of you are pushing that average up because of longevity of life. Some of us will pull that average down because we don't live quite that many hours. But that's a lot of hours. And when we think about that many hours, the big question really is probably the biggest question of this entire series. I believe it might be the biggest question that we lean into for this entire 8-week series, and it's this: what are you giving your life to? That's a big question. Because you might not have 700,800 hours, but what's true about every single one of us in this room is every 24 hours that we live, we had 24 hours. We all have that exact 24 hours. What are you doing with those 24 hours? What are you choosing to give your life to in those 24 hours? That's worth unpacking. And in order to unpack that, I want to invite us all the way back. Chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. And what we see in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis is the prequel, if you will, to the detail that we just read in chapter 2. Because in chapter 1, we see God making, in the first 3 days of creation, space that he ends up filling in the second 3 days of creation. Day 1, he makes night and day. And then day 2, he makes the sky and the water. And day 3, he makes the land. But night and day have nothing in them. Sky and water have nothing in them. The land has nothing on it until the 4th day, where into the sky, the day and night, he sends the night lights, the stars, the moon. And into the day, he sends the greater light. And you know which one it is. It's the sun. And into day 2, on the 5th day of creation, he creates the birds to fill the sky. And the water that was below, he fills it with fish that are in the waters. And on the last day of creation, on the land that is still empty, he puts the animals on the earth. And then he makes Adam and Eve, puts the man and the woman onto the earth. Genesis 2 gives us the detail of all this that God describes about himself as I am working, working, day 3, working, day 4, working, day 5, working, day 6, working, and then he took a break. He rested. God worked 6 days. And then we see right out of the box, in the second chapter, these words: God planted a garden in Eden. That's the detail. We just read it. He's planting a garden in Eden. I know some of us, we're in that garden mode right now. My mom loved her garden, and she ended up every year, it's like, this thing keeps getting bigger. Dad would take up a bigger section of our backyard and just rototill it and go and make the garden bigger. And our family was growing. I think that's probably why, but the garden grew. And then she ended up with a strawberry garden. And then we had raspberries and fruit trees. Our backyard was like this smorgasbord of produce to go back and grab. And my mom did the majority of the labor around that garden. My dad, probably secondary. And then it was us guys that we would go out. I hated it. It just did. I hated it. To go out and weed. I didn't mind so much harvesting some of that. That's a little bit easier. But going out and weeding a garden, and the problem with weeds is you pull them out, you come back a handful of days later, there's more there again, and you have to keep this labor up. God worked on the Garden of Eden. He planted a garden called Eden. In chapter 2, verse 9, we read these words: that God made all kinds of trees. He's making it. That's work. And this garden was not a small garden. It was a massive garden. In fact, in the following verses, we read that, I don't know how you keep your garden, if you have a garden, how you keep it watered. It could be small enough. You grab a jug and you just water that little thing. Or it could be large enough. You have to set up a sprinkler. Or in this case, this garden that God planted was so big that there was 4 rivers, 4 of them. headwaters of these four rivers that ended up flowing the Pishon, a river went into this garden in order to water it. How big is that? I mean, small garden, small work. Big garden, really big work. Really big work. And one that has a river to irrigate it. Massive. Massive amounts of work. The Garden of Eden. We don't actually know where it was. We have a guess about where it is. It's this green-shaped area over there, the Persian Gulf, and the waters would have been back in that day back farther than what you see in the Garden of Eden. It's a guess about where it may have been. But when you think about the size of this thing, the enormity of what it would have been, the rivers that are flowing into it, we do not have a small amount of work. And this garden was empty and needed to be filled, because that's what God does, creates space that we then end up filling. And in this case, the we, actually, we're Adam and Eve. And the scripture says, the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Like, for what? To work it and to take care of it. He put him into the garden to work it and to take care of it. God created this garden on purpose and with a purpose, and he took the man whom he made on purpose and gave him a purpose. And the purpose was to go in and do something with his hands, to go work the land. Adam and Eve had the opportunity to step in and took the opportunity to step in. There's a lot more story here that we're not going to get into today because they didn't do it all right. But they had a purpose and stepped in to fulfill that purpose for which they were created. My wonder is this. How many of us would love to wake up tomorrow morning that way? To wake up tomorrow and to go, it's work day. Today is my day. For the next 5 days, I get to spend 8.2 hours going and doing what I was created to do, designed to do, to go and give myself on purpose to something I'm going to do with a purpose, because God made me for what I'm about to give myself to. Wouldn't that be great? Like, how many of us? Because we love to do what we love to do, right? We love to do what we love to do. How many of us love to do what we do? For work. Every day. Just love it. I actually have a number. And again, this is research. Nielsen said roughly 30% of us love to do what we love to do. When it comes to our work, we love it. I'm so grateful to be a part of that crew, because I love to do. This year, I thought about it earlier this week. This marks 40 years in some way that I've been invited into doing ministry. Started on the shores of Camp Geneva as a counselor there, and then a part-time youth pastor, and then eventually getting ordained in Fairhaven in 1991 and going off with Kathy to serve right here in West Michigan. I love to do what I love to do, and what I love to do is ministry. I get to do this. How many of us are in that category? 30% of us that love to do it, which means 70% of us feel stuck. Feel like we're in a grind. It's why we end up thinking to ourselves, man, if I can just put in the 40 years, at the end of this 40 years, then I can eventually do what I love to do. Then I can go do it. Can't wait to retire. But I'm still 10 years off, or I'm still 20 years off, or this is a grind. It's a problem when we start using words like grind for a majority of the hours that we're investing in stuff in the world. That's a problem. The problem is the word itself, that our culture uses it. We say it, going back to the grind. You know what a grind is? For some of us that love motors, when we think about grind, grinding gears, you can almost feel it. Us motorheads, I'm like that. I love to work with that kind of stuff. When I hear gears grinding inside of myself, I go, ugh. We're wrecking the gears. When you think about grinding a knife and you're sharpening that knife, if you grind it too far, too long, what happens to the knife? It becomes a nub, not worth for anything, except to throw it out. Country of Haiti found out when they began to grind their axes and grind their machines and take down, deforested an entire mountainside. Beautiful country. And then the rains came and the roots were gone. Nothing to hold the soil. Their best soil washed straight into the ocean. It sits on the bottom of the ocean at this point. And they lost what was essential to them. When we grind workers into a place of burnout, or we grind our lives on the altar of exhaustion, and we find ourselves at the place we're just absolutely spent. 40 years of that. Misery. There's no way. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life to the full for four little hours. The rest of that stuff, it's going to be miserable. And yes, the scripture said there's going to be toil in our work because of the fall. Again, that's a whole other message. But in this right here, your work, your design, your master purpose in life is meant for something. The way God made Adam and Eve, the way he made you, the way he made me, and we are made for something more. What are you giving the majority of your hours of your life to? And I wonder, what do you do that when you're doing it, you feel like this? Or this. Or this. Like, I was made for this. When I do this, it gives me great delight. I was in high school here in Jensen Wildcat, and we had a shop class, and I delight in working with my hands. Being a minister of the gospel and working on a computer and working with the Bible, working with people, envisioning, dreaming. I love all that stuff. None of that causes calluses on my hands. The reason there are calluses on my hands is because I still love to work with my hands. I love it. I love building things. I love working on things. I love putting my hands to things enough that I get calloused up. And I was in shop class, one of my favorite classes in high school. And Mr. Thompson, we called him Tompy. He was our shop teacher. And we had an assignment in this class that we had to work with a lathe. And if you don't know what a lathe is, they look something like this. Actually, they look exactly like that. That's a lathe. And with a lathe, there are tools. Things spin. You can take just raw material and begin to shape it with a gouge and shape it with different parting tools. And so I asked Mr. Thompson, we had to make something with a lathe. So would it be okay if I made it with my grandpa? And he said, sure. Like, how cool is that? Go and build a relationship with your grandpa. Do it with your grandpa. Well, my grandpa had a lathe. And so in his basement, actually, he had every tool that seemed like was made by mankind for woodworking. He had two different shops. And in his basement shop, he had the smaller lathe. And his upstairs shop, he outside, it had the larger lathe. But we went to the smaller one, and we used the base plate to make the plate for the base of that. And if you don't know what that is, talk to somebody that knows what lathe working is. And so we worked on that, and then we ended up making the main part of the lamp. We're using calipers, and we designed this thing together, worked on it the entire day until we had this thing in shape, and we put it together with a hole being drilled all the way down through the center of this. Then we put wiring eventually on it after we had sanded it and stained this thing, and then put 7 coats of finish on it. I didn't know how to do any of that. I'm at the school of my grandpa learning all of this stuff, how to do it. And that finish, it went from like an 80 grit sandpaper to a 220 grit, 400 grit, eventually steel wool. This thing, it looked like I bought it from Talsmus when I was done. It was amazing. And I walked into this shop so proud, walked up to the Mr. Tompy and I handed it to him. Tompy looked at me like I was a liar. Look at what I made. And he's looking at me and he's like, You bought this from Talsmas. No way. Until he flipped it over and he looked at the bottom of it, and there was a ring of lead that was in there because we wanted the lamp to be base heavy. And my grandpa's like, let's pour some lead in there. So we melted lead and we're smelling lead and we're playing with lead. And then we go eat a sandwich and we eat lead. It's a wonder. It's a wonder that any boomer here is still alive, right? And so he's looking at this and he goes, you made this with my grandpa. My grandpa showed me how to do this. We drew it out. He used these calipers with me. Show me how to use them. Show me how to spin this. Here's how we put it together. We drilled that hole. Here's how we drilled it. And all of that, Mr. Tompey looking at me, I got an A on the project. And I'll tell you why. My grandpa was amazing. Like really, best craftsman I've ever seen. He did it for a living. There's artwork all over the Grand Rapids area where he stepped into homes and put intricate stuff on their walls and made, he was designed, made to do that kind of work. It was the late Tim Keller that talked about work this way. Your work, my work, is rearranging the raw material of God's creation. That's what Adam and Eve did. They had this garden full of gold and silver and onyx and all that stuff. They're reworked. Go work it. Go work it and do something beautiful. Taking God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular thrive and flourish. That is your work. The question is, with the 24 hours that you have, what are you doing? And don't let your work only be your 9 to 5. It's more than that. It's the stuff you do when you get home too. It's that project that you can't wait to get at. It's that thing that you're crafting, or it's that letter that you're writing, or a book that you're giving yourself to read, or it's your daughter, your son that you are raising up to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Whatever, all of this is our work. It might be, I love to go to the gym and just work when I get to the gym. Go to work when I'm doing it. I'm working on my golf game. And I'm work all of this. What do you love to do when you do it? You're taking raw material. This is what we were made for. Raw material. And doing something with it. There's a guy named Michael Frost. He's a pastor, he's an author, and Michael Frost, he got some pushback from some pastors because of what he started to do in his church, and the word got out. Because he was just going around his church, and every week he's ordaining people. And to ordain means you've been called by God for this work that you're about to do. Gardener, Adam and Eve. Set apart, called by God, work it. Truck drivers, teachers, you name it. All kinds of occupations. He understood what I've shared here before many times. I know we have different occupations. I just disagree that we have a different vocation. I believe we have been called, all of us, by God, designed uniquely by God to engage and something that matters in this world for the making of a better world. And we get to give ourselves to that. We get to do it. And so Michael Frost was doing this work, and some pastors were like, time out. Are you trying to eliminate the clergy? And he said, not in any way whatsoever am I trying to eliminate the importance of ministry. What I'm trying to do is elevate everyone else to that same status. We've all been designed by God to do this work. I think about this coming week and a bit more for some. Some of you are teachers, and what an incredible, noble profession. So important. The raw material before you, what is it? A human being. And not just one, 20. Some of your classrooms pushing 30 human beings, boys and girls, young teens that are in your room that you get the privilege of investing in. You've been doing it all year long, and because it's not a small job, I know, because I was married, am married to, sorry. We'll talk about that later, all right. Married to a teacher that retired last year, and she's really careful to say, the only thing that I did is I shifted the size of my classroom. I went from 27 students that I was investing in to one. She has a name. She's our granddaughter. I love that because that's what Kathy was designed to do. My son, he's a teacher. I know what you guys do. It's incredible. And the very best of you understand when you wake up in the morning, I was made to do this. This is the raw material before me that I get to pour into. I know you're tired. It's at the end of the year. It's been a marathon run the entire year. Finish strong because what you're doing really, really matters a lot for the sake of this world and each one of those students in that room and the generations that will follow. Some of you are stocking shelves. You work in the warehouse. And you could find yourself in the grind. I just take a box and put it on a shelf and I count and make sure that the right amount of stuff is there. And it's just a day after day, it's the same thing. Or you could look at your job and think, in reframing this thing, it's more than that. There's somebody that had a dream, that innovated, that made something, and it was people that had to put it together then, and they had to figure out how to manufacture this, and then it found its way to being shipped in a certain fashion. It made its way to the warehouse that I'm in. I'm part of this great chain. I pick that up, and I put it, and I make sure we have the right amount so that when it eventually gets to the customer, it can make a difference in somebody. That's a way to reframe what you're doing day after day. I'm part of the chain that helps. It's the truck driver. The truck driver that day after day wakes up and keeps that thing rolling down the highway. They spend 8, 9, 10 hours in a cab riding over the road. Not an easy job. Not all of us are wired for that. Some of us, we get into anything bigger than a Prius and we're like, this is too big. I don't like driving it. They're driving an 18-wheeler, big rig down the road. And if you understand, when you show up and hop into that cab, I keep this rolling so they can keep rolling. This is what I do. This is what I do for a living. That's a high call. We need that in our society. It's CEOs. CEOs that show up. And they show up before they ever put their feet to the pavement because they're thinking about, where does this business go? They have to be able to dream. God has so wired them. They can see those things. They're wired up in a way that they want to give their lives to that. And part of it, the best of CEOs are doing it. Why? Not just for the bottom line, but because the bottom line actually matters for every single one of the employees that they employ. It matters because they look at them and there are people, raw resources that are there before them. They get to help lead that group of people towards something that is hopefully making better investment in the world, the product that they're putting out, but also this. There are homes where food's on the table, children are fed because they have been wired to lead in that way. This is the work that we are meant to invest in with our lives. It's not so much what garden you show up to. A big one, a small one. It's how you show up to it. Actually, why? Capturing, why am I doing this? How does it engage in something? How do I understand what God has wired me to do? My grandpa, carpenter all the way, craftsman all the way. That's who he was. You, uniquely designed by God for an incredible work in this world. There's more to unpack for sure. I'm going to stop there, though, and invite you to sit with that. It's a big question. What do you give your life to? 700,000 hours, 24 hours. What are you giving your life to? Think about it. It might be bigger than you think. In reframing that, you might go, wow, you might just show up tomorrow differently to work. Maybe your coworkers might look at you and say, what happened in you? I started thinking about what I was made for, thinking about what we do. You may be somebody your employer goes, wow, I want a whole bunch of you around here. Let's give God the last word on this. Let's pray together. Six days you worked, which means work is good. You looked at Adam and Eve. I have a gift. This garden, it needs a caretaker. And you're made for work because you're made in my image. I work, and you're made in my image. Your purpose is in this. Go work. Go give yourself to that. How many of us, Lord, have found ourselves in a place in this room where we retired and thought to ourselves, now what? And then re-engaged in some fashion, some way, into giving ourselves to something because that's how we're wired and made. So God, we invite you, even in this space right now, what are you inviting us into? How to think. Because it's not just who we are, it is what we do. Both of those really, really, really matter. Especially if we're going to step into what you long for us. May you, the Holy Spirit, whose wind blows wherever it blows, blow something fresh, something new into any one of us in this room right now that belongs to the 70%. Life feels like a grind. You are the creative creator who created us in your image. Give us the creativity to either rethink what we're doing or to envision a different future where we can do what we love to do, what we find purpose and meaning in. May we truly be free in you, Jesus, in that fashion. And we pray this in the power of your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Our hope is that you are encouraged and that God revealed a piece of his character to you through this message. For service times or for more information about how you can be a part of Fairhaven, you can visit us at fhchurch.org. Have a great week.